Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
Isaiah 57 and 1, the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace, they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. 1 Corinthians 15 and 31, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. You see, in Isaiah 57, things were so corrupted in Israel by the pretentious priests extorting everything that was good for their own deceitful agendas. Evil was marketed in every corner of society. Sacred things were contaminated by calloused kings. Unnatural sins were normal, and the righteous were scandalously isolated more and more, until it seemed by the prophet's estimation that the only real course of peace would be found on the path of death itself. The grave would show more grace, so it seemed. The cemetery would be more inviting than the hateful halls of the haughty. No doubt this was a hyperbolic expression meant to show the immeasurable imbalance and inequity of defilement. Death would be better than stained integrity. The grave would be better than lustful gains. Being buried 6 feet under would be better than staggering about on the strong drink of idolatry and witchcraft. Now, let us consider how this relatively fits our day, this timeless understanding of the righteous finding peace in death bears a shadow of truth in the spiritual realm. Paul observed this ascending testimony. He comprehended the sold-out relationship in Christ more important than the next breath he could take. In fact, he said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain," or "I die daily." The hungry seeker, making his pilgrimage through dangerous regions of gross rebellion and ever-encroaching darkness, knows of this necessary discipline. We die daily in prayer so as not to live in perversion. We die daily in honest rejection of temptation, that we might live in the royalty of heavenly treasures. We die daily to pride and attempt to live graciously with humility. We die daily to anger and resentment, that we may live in the peace of the Holy Ghost. We die daily in repentance, that we may not live in gradual error, digressing behavior, or corroding faith. We die daily in the closets of prayer, that we might not live nefariously on the stages of presumed success and human acceptance. We die daily in the struggles against condemnation and past guilt. We die daily in sacrificial servitude, that we may not live as selfish Balaams, indulging on any and everything. You see, the principle is this. There is peace when we die out to ourselves. Peace from unholy jealousy. Peace from unhealthy ambitions. Peace from unhelpful biases and prejudice. Peace from defiance and stubbornness. Peace from the eccentricities of the flesh that would bar us from the blessings of God. Peace from the animosity that comes when we put one another down or when we condescend to our brothers and sisters. Peace that comes from disharmony because of greed and avarice, because of appetites that haven't been tamed by the blood of Jesus or by each one carrying his own cross. You see, my friend, peace is a fundamental ingredient of our relationship with God. Romans 14 and 17, "For the kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost." We know that peace is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Peace is the finishing touch of the millennial. Isaiah 11:6-10, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of an asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters that cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. So shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. My friend, peace is also the formula for unity. Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, pain can bring people together, and many in our generation are bandaged together by sorrow and trauma. But then they often end up in bondage together, becoming alcoholics or drug addicts or nihilists or blind followers of a dangerous cause. People come together for bleeding causes of bitterness, hate for government, hate for religious laws, hate for the other races, hate for those that disagree with their doctrines and theories. But how long does hate keep people together? Yes, my friend, peace is a fundamental ingredient of our relationship with God. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's the finishing touch of the millennial, and it's the formula for unity. Next, you need to understand that peace is the fable to the foolish. The deceiver of the end will think to rule minds with clever covenants and outlandish promises. His political savvy will seem to soothe the strongest of skeptics. He will draw boundaries of order. He will rule with feigned kindness. He will show himself worthy of the confidence of nations as the dream-come-true candidate of human goodness and well-being. But his peace is a hoax. His peace is a trap door to snakes and vipers below. His peace is conditioned with a whitewash of words once rubbed off, will show porous principles, hiding lies and hellish agendas. His peace is the fake of a snake. His peace is the ultimate illusion of the conclusive wolf in sheep's clothing, whose howling at the last will show his true nature. His peace will wound the true worshipers. His peace will weaken the doctrines of the Bible in favor of wild-eyed theories meant to free the sinner to do as he pleases. His peace works as a counterfeit, too similar to the real, that by the time it is revealed for its trickery, it'll be too late for the wayward blasphemers. His peace will weary the saints of the Most High God. His peace will walk the thin line between truth and treachery. His peace will mesmerize the masses like bees to honey, like moths to a flame. But the honey is poisonous, and the flame comes from the lake of fire and judgment. His peace is poison, but it will taste savory to the sinner. His peace will be perverse, for it will have connected to it dark sentences, demonic riddles of ancient wisdom. His peace will end up dividing more than it will unite. It will divide the promised land from the 144,000 who flee from his broken covenant. It will divide the nations as they gather together at the last day Armageddon, and it will divide the heavens as the final conflict pits the King of Kings against this peace imposter. His peace will come in his own name, which he will prescribe to be divinely anointed and ordained. Revelation 13:16 says, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." His peace will be a welcome deception by a troubled world, as outlined in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. You see, he'll be a man of sin. His peace will minister to the sinner, but it will murder the saints. Revelation 17 and 6, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. You see, his peace will come at the expense of biblical values, as he will adapt to a tolerant world that contradictorily hates Christianity, making laws to satisfy the seduced. Daniel 7 and 25, and he, this Antichrist, shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, and times, and the dividing of time. You see, my friend, his peace is a part-time peace that will lead the lost to full-time pain. His peace gives him a position as God, but puts him in opposition with the Almighty. For the Bible said, he would poseth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 4 through 12. And so again, peace is a fundamental ingredient of our relationship to God. Peace is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Peace is the finishing touch of the millennial. Peace is the formula for unity, and peace is the fable to the foolish. Next, peace facilitates the path through the storm. Clouds mixed by an angry tempest brewed a recipe of disaster for the ship. Dazed men longed for escape. The swelled bellies of the pregnant seas birthed one monstrous wave after another. The creaking ship was too weak for this weather's war. The men were too helpless to think they could survive beyond the night. They were slapped by the waves, accosted by the wind, and accursed with their own soul-frightened worry. Tunes of destruction played high-pitched moans along the dangerous corridor. Watery graves opened at every strain of the ship's turn, desiring the undead soldiers and sailors, an insatiable appetite of nature's tempest and supernatural's grim reapers drove the starving men of hope near madness. Some cried out to gods that didn't exist. Others cried to mothers that couldn't hear. Some silently stared in shock, simply waiting for doom to beat the final drum, for death to take the ship under. This Alexandrian ship from Myra's port, carrying 276 men of various walks of life, appeared to be a sailing mortuary of time and tempest. The storm grew stronger. Their confidence of survival grew weaker. And then, of course, before this disaster even began, there was Paul's prophecy in Acts 27 and 10, when he said, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives." It had been ignored. It wasn't the shipmaster that made the decision. His wariness of the weather might also have proved worthy to wait. It was the centurion's decision. He wanted Rome, and so they would sail on. Now in the grip of violent nature, temper tantrums of too much atmospheric strength to avoid, the ship bullied and shoved closer and closer to the rugged rocks, toward ruin and wreckage. They had sailed the southern coast of Crete on their way to the favorable port of Phoenix. But the storm had other plans. The storm changed the destination, as storms often do. You want to go to Phoenix, which means palm tree, quite a vacation place. But the storm winds blow. The course has changed. The plans are disrupted. Something you weren't even expected suddenly shows up, something that you hadn't even anticipated. There had been no analysis for it. There had been no statistical research to prepare you. And like the ships of Acts, you end up in Clauda, which means lame. From palm tree plans to lame developments. Wow, that's wonderful, isn't it? I mean, rest and relaxation traded for terror and tribulation. Sandy beaches and nighttime strolls long gone. Moonlit streams nowhere to be seen. Coconut waters traded for crying tears. Feasting for fasting. Peace to panic. Unexpected storms cause us to often end up in unexpected places. But even if it's lame, it might prove to be a benefit. Because this small island 25 miles south of Crete gave the 276 fear-wearied passengers a small chapter of respite in the otherwise ongoing epic of storm and stress. You see, you never know where God will give you rest. You can never tell when God will use a least expected place to become a very important place, a place of healing wounds so you can continue your journey, a place of hearing so you can know specifically what needs to be done at the next turn of the journey, a place of hope-keeping so that you can better prepare yourself for the destructive elements of the future. You see, these men took time to wrap ropes around the boat to keep the boards and planks from separating and to keep the ship from leaking too much. And then it was back into the throat of the storm. A gulping sea ready to swallow them up, spitting rain pummeled them. After much strain against the bulging muscles of the sea, they lightened the load, eventually casting over all tackling. Consternation owned every face, fear streaked every pair of bloodshot eyes, and the torment set in, because fear hath torment, but perfect love casts out fear. And Paul, with this reality in his spirit, stood up, as Acts recalls this moment in 27 and 21 through 26. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. Paul was given peace on this path of destruction, of fear, of dread, of despair, of hopelessness. It looked like death was imminent for every passenger on that boat. But a man of God, with a word from God and a visitation from an angel of the Lord, was able to speak peace, words of peace, in a moment that was the most panic-stricken, probably, that any of these passengers had ever lived through before. In fact, when you look at the verb that is used there in the New Testament for being of good cheer, it means to keep up one's courage, and it's used only three times in the New Testament, twice here and in James 5 and 13, where it means to be happy. The verb has the idea of having good feelings or being in good spirits. Now, can you imagine this? He's telling them to be happy in the midst of horror. Oh, you and I know what the scripture says. The joy of the Lord is our strength. That means that regardless of the circumstances, we have the sovereignty of God with us. Regardless of the circumstances, we have the supernatural of His presence at our disposal. That when we begin to call upon His name, when we're in those urgent moments and we don't know what to do, what to say, maybe even how to pray. Sometimes our prayer sounds more like desperate insults flown in the face of God. And yet, in His mercy and compassion, He hears. He comes to our aid. He steps into the middle of our storm with a spirit of rescue. He sends an angel of God to give us a word of peace so that we understand no matter what we're facing, our faith is going to see us through. And even if the ship is broken up, we're going to be able to get a hold of that broken piece. We're going to take a hold of the fragment of the storm, and God's going to take us to safety. Because there is no security in this world like the peace of God, which passes all understanding. The world will promise you peace. The world will tell you that if you're in agreement with all of its egregious activities and desires, ideologies, anti-God rhetoric, well, then you can have peace. You can be a part of their covenants. But my friend, these things are only temporary and they're not going to last. And as Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, when they cry peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh. Lord, I pray for someone listening to this message right now, somebody who's feeling futile in the midst of failures, who's feeling like the decisions that they've made recently has left them with only destructive options or alternatives or a dead end where nothing good is going to happen. But I pray today, let somebody have peace in their storm, peace in the middle of their stress. Let somebody find out today that, like Apostle Paul, the Lord can speak a word of peace to them in the middle of a journey that seems to have really turned out to be very negative, very pessimistic, and perspectives that seem to be full of fear and anxiety because the outlook doesn't look very good and the end seems to be pretty near. But I pray, God, give somebody a healing in their mind today. Let the mind of Christ be in them. Let the spirit of joy come upon them. Let somebody have an Acts 2:38 experience today that will change the course of their life forever and give them peace that passes all understanding. Lord, I pray today that You'll help somebody come out of a time of sorrow into the celebration of the presence of the Lord. In Jesus' name.
Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.